Hey, everybody. Happy Palm Sunday. And is your bracket busted? Oh, man. I hope you are having a good week as we start a new week. This week starts Holy Week. I cannot believe it is here already, but we hope to see you Thursday and Friday. We'll have worship gatherings at 6:30 and then Sunday at 9:20 and 11, just like always. We are in the middle of a teaching series on Hebrews. If you are a guest, we are glad that you are here today. We're going to talk about something that everybody deals with and maybe struggles with, and that is the concept of faith. That's an easy one, right? Just believe. It'll all work out. Faith. And so let's open up the scriptures from the book of Hebrews, and we'll read this together from Hebrews 11 with some chutzpah. Here we go. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, and holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as in his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Awesome. So we are in this teaching series out of the book of Hebrews. I want to encourage you to follow along. If you have our Revolution app, you can do so in our teaching notes icon. If you need the app, you can find it on our website, revolutionky.org, or through the app store. You know, this series on Hebrews, we've tried to characterize it quite simply as the book of Hebrews is a book in our scriptures, and if we were to characterize it, one sentence sort of thing, it would be this, that it is new school teaching for an old school faith. The Hebrew people had believed for thousands of years that God had been around for billions upon billions of years. In fact, they said God wasn't new, God was in fact rather very, very old. That God had been around long before the heavens and the earth were created, long before the universe was formed. God was present, God was at work, and God was very much trying to build a life together with people. God loves people. What do you know? And this God wants to know people and work with people and live with people and work through people. And this God, what he does is he calls people out. We read about one of them here just a few moments ago, this man named Abram. And Abram, who has no idea who God is, has never heard God's name, this God goes to Abram and says, Abram, I've got a great deal for you. You're going to leave everything that you know. You're going to leave your father's house. You're going to leave your friends and family. And you're going to go to a place that you've never been, and I'm going to bless you if you do it. How many people are in for that journey? But the scriptures tell us by faith Abram went. And so God is at work in a powerful way through Abram, through his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and then eventually God raises up a leader named Moses. And Moses is a Hebrew who is living in the land of Egypt. And in the land of Egypt, the people who are there that are Hebrews, they're under oppression. They're enslaved. And so God raises up Moses, and God says to Moses, listen, you're going to deliver my people from slavery and from bondage. And this is exactly what happens. And God creates this beautiful life together with this people he now calls Israel. And God blesses them. God provides everything they could ever possibly want, land and people and wealth and power, and they have peace from all of their enemies. And if you read the story, it sort of looks like a movie. that starts off so wonderfully, and you just wonder when the other shoe is going to drop, because that's exactly what happens. The people, they decide, you know what, God, we don't need you. We would rather be in control. We'd rather do it our way. And so it goes from building a life together to a life in shambles. And this is exactly what happens. The people, they lose their homes, they lose their land, they lose everything, and they're exiled to a foreign country. Eventually, they would return. And the way the story goes is they've been praying, much like Daryl led us this morning out of Psalm 118, they're praying for a Messiah to come. They're shouting, Hosanna, save. They're waiting for all of God's power to come, for them to be delivered from Romans and all kinds of folks. And they're waiting. When is it going to happen? And the Hebrew people, they struggle, because here's what happens. This man named Jesus of Nazareth comes. And Jesus does miracles. And he teaches about the kingdom of God. And he's killed on a cross on Friday. And the word over Jerusalem and all of Israel is this, that he's raised from the dead, that he indeed was God and is God and is one with God. And the Hebrew people are struggling because that's not what their story says. It's not supposed to go that way. That's not the ending they were looking for. Now, to make matters worse, their temple's destroyed. Their life is turned upside down. And so this letter from the Hebrews, to the Hebrews, I should say, shows up. And what the writer begins to tell the Hebrew people is this. This Jesus who died on Friday and rose again on Sunday, who is he? Now notice I didn't say, who was he? Because who was he presumes he's no longer. I say, who is he? Which presumes that Jesus is still very much alive and doing well, and as the writer of Hebrews says, is seated at the right hand of the Father. Well, who is he? Jesus is bigger than angels. He's bigger than messengers. He's fully human and fully God. He's our mega high priest. He's the author of a new covenant. He's one final sacrifice for salvation. Who is he? Well, he's God. He's human. He's priest. He's provider. Why does any of that matter? Why does Jesus have to be fully human? Well, he has to be fully human so that way when we pray to him, he gets it. Believe it or not, Jesus has had a bad day. We tend to think about Jesus in categories of perfection, and that may very well be in terms of his being fully God, but in his humanity, he's had a rough day. He's had the flu. He understands what it's like to get picked last at kickball or whatever they played in those days. Jesus knows what it feels like to have a best friend betray you. He's been there. Jesus knows what it feels like to be at a party and everybody's talking about you and you know it. It's the most uncomfortable feeling in the world, and it's not good stuff. Jesus has been there. So when we pray, Jesus gets it. But he's also fully God. Well, why does that matter, Brian? Because only God has the power to save and to heal and forgive. And so Jesus can do those things. Why does it matter that he's our high priest? Well, the Hebrew people lived in a world of sacrifice. And what Jesus has done is he's made one sacrifice, a final sacrifice, an everlasting sacrifice. And whereas in the temple, the priests, day after day, from the morning sun, the time it comes up, till the time the sun sets, the priests are making sacrifices for people. And what the writer of Hebrews says is this, when this priest, this mega high priest, makes a final sacrifice, he sat down. Nothing more to be done. It's finished, Jesus said from the cross. One final sacrifice for all people. Now, the deal is, I think, I can tell you all of this, and some of it you may have heard, and some of it may feel new to you. But lots of people know something, maybe not a lot of things, but know something about Jesus. Lots of people know about the what, but so what? Lots of people know about the what, but so what? And it's funny what people say about Jesus. See, because people will say, well, Jesus was a good teacher, or Jesus was a moral example, or Jesus was a prophet, or he was a great prophet. No. No, he wasn't. Well, what do you mean? Well, because here's the deal. If he's just a good teacher or a moral example or a prophet, quite frankly, this line of thinking doesn't work. Here's why. If Jesus made the radical claim that I am God and I'm one with God, and that claim weren't true, what would that make him? It'd make him a liar. So if he's a liar, does that make him a good teacher or a great moral example or a wonderful prophet? Nope. And I want you to realize, too, that the scriptures out of which Jesus emerges, you know, the very culture that he's a part of, if you're a prophet and you lie, do you know what happens to you? You die. You get stoned. So if he's a liar, he can't be a good teacher, he can't be a moral example, he can't be a great prophet. Frankly, he's none of that. Now, some of you might say, okay, well, maybe Jesus had severe psychosis or something, or maybe he was some kind of sociopath. Well, if that's the case, is he a good teacher or a great prophet or a moral example? Not a chance. Is he a wonderful human being? Nope. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He says, look, Jesus, he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. You pick. Either what he said was true is true, or it's not true. And if it's not true, hey, that's cool. We can debate that. But if it's not true, then he's a liar. And no disrespect to anybody's line of thinking, that wouldn't make him a great moral example or a good teacher or a wonderful prophet or a wonderful human being for that matter. He would be exactly the opposite. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. And you have to do something with that. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, this is great, Brian, but I don't want to be one of those wacko Christian haters. I don't want to be that person who's on television holding up the signs that says everybody's going to hell in a gas truck. I don't want to be that person who, you know, they're judgmental and they're mean and they're condescending and I can't stand anything about them. I don't want to be lumped in with that group of people. And here's what I want to tell you today. Great, don't be. Don't be. Frankly, the world needs a lot more Christians that are not tools. So if you don't want to be that, then fine, don't be. But Jesus is either liar or lunatic or Lord. You got to do something with that. You can either trust that it's true, or you can claim that it's not true. Either way, we're going to suggest today, is an act of faith. All right, what'd you come up with? Judging by the sound, we have lots of issues to debate, lots of challenges with faith, with trusting God. What'd you come out with? Shout it out. Hard to get up and give up control. Gotcha. Hard to give up control. Yes. Me too. Welcome to the club. Grab your jacket. Sorry. What else? So tough to trust God. When things don't turn out like you think that they should. What else? The unknown. Good. Competing views on what it means to trust. Good. Come on, this side's kind of quiet. Work with me here, huh? There we go, getting bogged down in the mire. Yes, well done. Who else? Are you making the right choices? That mom's voice continues to work through our head. Make good choices, and it's competing with faith. Good. What else? Unanswered prayers. Now, that's a good one. Now we're getting somewhere. When you don't hear his actual voice or see him right in front of you, why do bad things happen? Outside influences, yes. Sure, God brings birth and death and the timing of all these things, and right. Injustice. Lots of reasons, yes? Who expected to come to church today and say, we can really struggle with trust or faith, and maybe that's normal and human and part of what we do? Maybe refreshing. It's tough to trust. You know, I love what Hebrews 11, 1-2 says. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now there's an easy one. I mean, you could spend years with these two verses and not even scratch the surface. Because faith is not easy. Have you ever thought something or you saw something and you said, yes, that's it? And then you thought, I have no idea what that means. Right? Yes, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I kind of get it, but sort of don't. 243 times in the New Testament, the word faith is used. It's used by Jesus. It's used by doubters. It's used by skeptics. It's used by outcasts. It's used by apostles, some of the most faith-filled people, some of the least faith-filled people. And 26 times in Hebrews 11, you hear this word faith. I mean, there's a point. Faith is important. But what is faith? You know, faith is really, I think, a resolution to trust something or someone even when you can't see it or touch it or be assured of the outcome. That's faith. And believe it or not, you see examples of faith all over the place. I love what the scriptures tell us about Peter. Peter's kind of my hero in the faith because I can be just like Peter. Great in one moment and complete knucklehead in the next. That's me. That's why I love Peter. And so, you know, Jesus calls Peter to come and walk out on the water. And he goes, yes, I'm in. Have no idea how I'm going to do it, but I'm going. And Peter gets halfway out of the boat. He's halfway to Jesus. And he goes, wait a minute, the laws of physics and all everything else, there is no way that this is happening. I'm going to sink. And what happens? He sinks. And Jesus says, why did you doubt? Or what the writer of Hebrews says, this morning we read it. The writer says this, the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. You know, it's interesting, whether you want to do evolution or seven-day creationism, frankly, I don't care either way, because you can make a great example for God in either process. God either guides the processes of evolution or God creates in 7 days. Either way, God is very much at work. But what I do love about what the writer of Hebrews says is this. As much as science would love to try to explain the origins of the universe, they can only go back to the moment that two particles collide. They can't provide an explanation from where the time or space was created for those particles to exist or where the particles came from altogether. Faith. That we're here is an act of faith. That we're not a few thousand miles closer to the sun or further away from it. We either melt or we freeze. Faith. And everyone, regardless of who you are or what you believe, you have faith. Whether you're the staunchest of atheists who say there is no way there is a God, or you're the most devout of Christians who you believe that God can move mountains, you have faith. One simply has faith that God does not exist. The other has faith that God does exist, which is kind of ironic. Anyway. And we need faith to live life all the time. You just don't take it as faith. We take leaps of faith all the time. Driving anywhere in the city of Louisville is a leap of faith. I mean, seriously, how do some of these people get licenses? And you have to trust that they're not going to cross the line and hit you. Now, frankly, I wouldn't follow most of these folks across the street. But you still drive your car. The fact that we go to bed at night and have faith that we're going to wake up in the morning is an act of faith. Because you can't be assured that tomorrow you're going to be alive. What about sending your kids to school? That's an act of faith. Is the teacher going to shape or form them in the right way? Is there going to be some incident while they are there? That's an act of faith. Act of faith, getting on airplanes. What a great idea. Let's strap ourselves into a metal tube going 550 miles an hour, and surely we'll get there. That's an act of faith. I mean, we have these acts of faith all the time. We just don't call them as such. Where does faith come from? Well, I think, quite frankly, God wires faith into us. We're born with it. It's It's part of our DNA. It's what allows us to live and move in the world. That we can have any kind of faith at all is a gift from God. Now, sure, faith is scalable. One minute you have great faith, the next minute you have no faith. Welcome to being human. There are some moments where I think God can move mountains, and there are some moments where I wonder if I can move 2 feet. Faith is slippery ground, one person told me. One minute you've got it, the next minute you don't. It's dynamic. And so much of our experience and understanding of faith is based upon our illusions of power and control and facts. See, we place great power in our own control, and you heard it a few moments ago. And also, we place a lot of faith in facts. It's by no coincidence that we're struggling as a culture right now in an information age with issues of faith. Because so much of the information is at our fingertips, and when that information is at our fingertips, it makes us feel like we're in control. It makes us feel like we can have assurance of certain kinds of outcomes. But you don't, even with the information. I mean, watch the weather sometime. It's going to be a great day. Facts that the universe is sustainable. It might be, but we could go supernova here in the next 10 minutes. I mean, I don't know. Faith. Or what about the fact that medicines will heal us or gravity will keep us on the ground? I mean, most of the time. But facts change, don't they? Asbestos was once a great insulator. And iodine was once a fantastic tanning accelerant. Facts change. They once thought that the world was flat. Facts change. We have all kinds of facts about Jesus. We know that he existed. Historical record establishes that pretty well. We know that people thought he was a great teacher. We know that people thought he was a moral example. We know that people thought that he did miracles. We know that he indeed was executed by the Romans. All of those things are facts that God has offered us to lead us towards faith. But when it comes to faith itself, faith in Jesus really boils down to one simple question. Do you believe he was raised from the dead or not? That's it. We complicate it so much with all kinds of extra facts, but that's really the fact. We have to consider, was he raised from the dead or not? It takes faith, though, to believe it. You know, maybe the simplest explanation for why plenty of people struggle with faith or why plenty of people don't yet trust God is this. They think that more facts will give them faith. And it won't. It might help you. The facts give you reason to take a leap, but they won't necessarily establish faith for you. And I think for a people who were struggling, whose world had been turned upside down, who had lost their temple, who had lost their way of life, who were being challenged with this Jesus who claims to be God and one with God and bigger than angels and fully human and fully God and the great new high priest and all of this kind of stuff, they needed some examples of faith. And so the writer takes off and he talks about Noah. Now there's an example of faith. How would you like if some voice, the voice of God, comes to you and says, hey, I got a great plan for you. Here's your plan. Build a boat. How'd the building permit day go for Noah on that one? And can you imagine what Noah's neighbor said? Get that thing out of the yard. It's an eyesore. How long is it going to be there? I don't know, 50, 100 years, till whenever the big flood comes. Don't see any floods, Noah. And yet Noah, by faith, continues to build. Or Abram. Can you imagine the local tavern the night before Abram left? Abram sitting around with all of his buddies. Hey, I'm leaving tomorrow. Really? Where are you going? A couple miles down the road? Nope. Leaving for a foreign land. Really? Where is it? No idea. How are you going to get there? God's going to take me. Really? What's God's name? No idea. Why are you going? No idea. I'm just going. How does Noah go? Or how does Abram go? He goes by faith. Or Moses. Hey, Moses, here's a great plan for you. How about this? You are in the Pharaoh's palace. You have money and power and control, and you can be assured of all the outcomes, or at least you think you can. How about this? How about you leave, and you can be the people You can be the leader of a people called the Hebrews, you know, the guys who you've enslaved right now. You're going to be their leader. You're going to be the guy. You can't speak very well, but that's okay. It's all going to work out great. Are you in? Great. No way. Or Rahab. Does anybody know who Rahab was? She was a prostitute. And yet she's mentioned in the Hebrews Faith Hall of Fame. Who didn't know God's name or know God's plan, and yet in the moment it was required of her, she trusted and had faith and led the people of God onto victory. Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward. All these brothers and sisters in Hebrews are very much like all of us brothers and sisters here today. We're all in the same struggle of faith. One minute we've got it, the next minute we don't. And they didn't have any fancy schmancy books. They didn't have a New Testament to go on. They didn't have Jesus or know anything about Jesus. They simply sought God and trusted with what they had. I think there's a powerful lesson in that for us today. The goal is not to have 100% unshakable, perfect, move mountains kind of faith. The goal is to trust God with what you have today. That's faith. Some days that faith is going to be great. Other days that faith is going to be less. Doesn't matter. You trust God with what you have today. The scriptures say these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. The so what, quite simply, is this. Jesus, if there were one thing he could have from you today, regardless of how many facts you want or how many facts you need, is that you trust him with what you have, with where you're at, right here in this moment. That's faith. Jesus, we thank you that you meet us wherever we're at. Regardless of whether or not we believe we have faith to move mountains or we're struggling with whatever it is that life has thrown at us, there you meet us. You can meet us because you're fully human and understand what it's like to suffer and struggle, to have moments of doubt. And yet you're fully God, one who leads us, one who empowers us and strengthens us to continue to walk, to continue to trust, even when it feels like we can't. And so, Jesus, we pray today that whatever circumstances we might find ourselves in, whether we're learning to trust you for the first time, or you've called us out into deeper waters and are asking us to walk more closely with you, Jesus, give us the faith that we need. And in the midst of it, oh God, may we learn that we'll see your face, that you are trustworthy, and that you lead us on into your purposes, not only for our lives, but your purposes for all of creation. We thank you for this gift that you give us. And we make this prayer today, believing and trusting as best we can in this moment. We do so in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Please go ahead and have a seat. There's a story of a water bearer in India who works for a great and wise and noble sort of lord. And the water bearer has a stick with two pots on it. Thank you, Olive. I appreciate that. Has two pots on it. One of the pots is perfect. And every time the water bearer takes that pot to the, what a gift. I like that. Thank you. Every time that water bearer takes that pot up to the master's house, it delivers a completely perfect, full pot of water. And the other pot, hanging on the other end of the stick, has a crack in it. And when that water bearer takes the pot with the crack in it to the master's house, it delivers only half a pot of water. And so this goes on for a couple of years, you know. The water bearer always delivering 1.5 pots of water to the master's house. And one day, sitting by the banks of the crystal clear river from the water, from where the water comes, the pot with a crack in it says to the water bearer, "I'm so ashamed. Whereas the one who that's perfect says, oh, I'm so proud. I deliver a full pot every time. The other water pot, the one with the crack in it, says, I'm so ashamed. And the water bearer says, why is this the case? And the pot with the crack in it says, well, I only deliver half a pot of water, and the other pot delivers a full pot of water. I'm not really living into my purpose to deliver water to the master. And the pot with the that's perfect, it delivers a full pot every time. He's got it right. I've got it all wrong. And the water bearer says, well, I want you to look at the countryside. Look at the path from this river up to the master's house. And the pot with the crack in it does so, and there's beautiful wildflowers all along the way. And the water bearer says, I want you to notice something. Which side of the road are the flowers on? And the pot with the crack on it says, well, yeah, I guess they're on my side. And boy, it's fortunate for those flowers that they get water. And yeah, okay, all right, fine. You're giving me some Pollyanna here or something like that, but I'll deal with it. And the water bearer says, no, you completely misunderstand. Because the deal is, I planted those flowers knowing the flaw. And I knew that you would be the one to water them every day. And it's because of you that the master's house looks so magnificent and beautiful. Isn't that the way it goes with faith? We think we're supposed to do one thing or be another thing, or we aren't fulfilling our own purpose in life. And yet God comes along and shows us that the purpose he has for us is radically different than the one we conceived of ourselves. And isn't that the case of the Hebrew people? They saw, literally, forgive the expression, but some crackpot who they would have never dreamt in a million worlds and a million universes that this guy who hangs out with sinners and tax collectors and the worst of the worst would be the very one who by human appearances was flawed, and yet by God's grace was exactly what we needed. That's faith. The writer says this, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that together with us would they be made perfect. You know, Jesus is not who we expected. It's not, quite frankly, who many people think they need. It was the same then, it's the same today. And yet when we begin to trust him, we recognize that not only are problems for this life resolved, our problems for the next life end up resolved too. He can't be a moral example, he can't be a good teacher, he can't be a great prophet without being Lord. The writer of Hebrews establishes these facts for us and then brings us to the point where he simply asks, with what we have, not what we don't, to believe. Will you always sense God's presence? I doubt it. Will you always have perfect understanding of his plan for your life? Probably not. But what you can do is quite simply this. You trust and you keep going. And that's what faith is all about. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that we can place our faith and our trust in you, one who is Lord, one who has been born, who died, and who rose from death to give us forgiveness of sins and new life. And so the best that we can today, Jesus, we put our lives in your hands. We trust you. Help us to follow you rather than to take the control and lead you. Help us to trust you with our big problems and our small ones. Help us to trust you with the easy challenges in life and the tough ones. Help us to trust you even when we feel like we can't. In those moments, oh God, we ask that you would come and grant us faith to believe. And by faith, we come to this table today, trusting that you will provide for us manna along the way. And so we remember that on the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread and blessed it, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was finished, he took the cup and blessed it, gave thanks, gave it to the disciples to drink and said, "Take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so we pray today, O God, that you'd pour out your spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and cup and make them be for us the body and blood of Christ. Help us today, O God, to trust you more. Lead us where you would use us this week. And may we see your face in the process. We ask this in and through the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen.